Take your Bibles and let's go back to the book of Hebrews this morning. And we're going to begin our study on the last portion of chapter 3. The last portion of chapter 3. And we come now to what is considered the second warning passage within this book or this sermon, as we have called it, because essentially that's what it is. And there are scattered throughout this sermon five warning passages. And again, it fits into the whole idea of a sermon, because it is as if the preacher, whomever that might be, as he's going along and he is making his main ideas and the main thrust of this book, which is again, consider who Christ is and what He has done for you, he is taking the opportunity to also kind of in a parenthetical setting say, oh, and by the way, here's an exhortation or a warning along with what we're saying. And so he's going to do that five times throughout this book. We looked at the first one, and this is the second one here. I want to take the time this morning to read our passage before us. We will not get through it this morning, but we will begin examining it beginning in verse 7. Verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We're going to look at this passage this morning that we have entitled, Do Not Harden Your Hearts. Do not harden your hearts. And of course, it's very obvious that in writing to Jewish believers, he is going back in time using an historical example of those who did that very thing. And we made mention even in the last section, and it certainly comes into play in this section, that oftentimes in the human life, humans have the capability of taking that which is very precious, that which is valuable, that which should be preeminent in their lives, and over a period of time, because of various things, it loses its significance. It loses its luster. It is not as important as it was in the beginning. And it is amazing when we think about what we're saying in context here. This happened to those who claim to be the children of God. In other words, we as professing believers can come to the point where this one that we call and we sing about how precious His name is, how precious our Savior is, especially when we begin to contemplate His grace and His mercy and all of those things. But like everybody else, we have the capacity, the potential for even our Lord to become less precious as the years go by. And when that happens, we are in danger. We note, or we have noted, that again, the main thrust is Christ here. He is bringing back to the forefront, or He's attempting to, their thinking, their lives, everything about them. And He's saying, look, here is Christ. Here is the person that He is. And here is what He has done. And so He is unraveling all of that in their lives, trying to remind them of what is important. Can you think of a better message in our day than this? For we too have that capacity, do we not? Of course we do, because we're human. But also, as we have said and we have stated, and I'm sure you have heard other preachers say, that it is especially difficult in the day in which we live, because we have the capability now of so many more things that can distract us or draw our attention away from the One who should be precious and preeminent in our lives. And that's maybe where many Christians are. Perhaps that is the reason why the church as a whole has not been as effective as it could be in our own nation. It's because we have those sitting on the pews for years, and maybe they claim one thing, but their lives portray another. And it's because deep down within their mind and their heart and their soul, they know that this One that they claim is precious and preeminent and important in their lives is not that at all. And it manifests itself by the way they live and by the way they act and the testimony that they portray to others. You see, again, folks, we all have the capability of hardening our hearts. And I would say this, and it's important to remember this, and maybe you should jot it down this morning. By the way, are you with me? Okay, all right. There is no limit to how hard the human heart can become. There is no limit to how hard the human heart has become. And every time I preach on this subject, or I'm near it, my mind goes to another historical example. We have one here that we will look at in this passage that the author gives us. But I also think about the fact that we see in history the hardness of heart is not only on the part of believers, it can be anybody. And it certainly is borne out when we look at the history of Nazi Germany in the 1930s and 40s. I always think about it. Because, again, having seen and been able to, and had the opportunity to go to some of the concentration camps and other places in years past, it is imprinted upon my mind at how hard-hearted, cold, evil the heart, the human heart, can really be. When you begin to study the history of Germany, it's interesting that it became, at the time, and it was for many, many decades, it became essentially, this might be an arguable point, but I think it became, in the whole history of the world, probably the height of society and culture. It had great literature, it had great art, it had great music. All of the things that culture would say is the zenith of what humans can accomplish. Germany, by the time the 20th century rolled around and on into the 30s and 40s, here they are. They are at the pinnacle of all of this. But underneath that was a very wicked evil. Because even before World War II, it's very interesting, by the way, that many theologians or many studying theology or for the ministry in the late mid-19th century on into the 20th century. Where would they go for their graduate work a lot of times? They would end up in Germany. And you know what would happen? They would lose their faith. And there is example after example after example in history where there were those that were Orthodox when they set sail and they were atheists when they returned. And my point of that is, again, here is this nation that has the facade of high culture and learning, which in one sense they did, but yet there was an evil lurking there. And I think that's why the world was stunned when the Allies uncovered the atrocities that they tried to keep secret during that decade, really. Because when Hitler came to power in 1933, they were already prepared for putting people that they disagreed with, interesting, into concentration camps. And so the first one was Dachau, which is right outside the city of Munich. I've been there. And as soon as he came to power, they started funneling people into Dachau. And every single concentration camp that was built afterwards was modeled on Dachau. It's not as nearly as big as the ones that followed. But it was certainly one that set the tone for all of the others that followed. And political prisoners and all kinds of others with whom they disagreed were there, and they began to kill them. They began to kill them systematically. And so from 1933 until the Allies liberated Germany in 1945, so you have 12 years of atrocities. And they became very, very adept at it. I've been to Auschwitz. They have two campuses. They have the original one, which was actually a barracks for Polish soldiers that they took over. And then down the road is perhaps the more familiar one, which is called Auschwitz-Birkenau, which some of you have seen pictures of the railroad tracks that go into the tower tunnel there, and they brought all of them in by train. It is a hard thing when you're there. And you see all of the personal belongings that are in stacks that of people, all of the baby shoes that are mounded there. It's hard to wrap your mind around the fact that humans can do this to other human beings just because. They had no good reason. You know the reason they did it? Because their hearts were hard and they were evil. The point of all of it, again, is to make that point. In that, there is no limit. There is absolutely no limit to how hard the human heart can become. I read a book a couple years ago that was specifically on the history of the SS. And again, it's very interesting that they claim that 75% of those who were members of the Hitler's Secret Service had postgraduate degrees. These were not dumb, ignorant, backward people. In fact, most of them had doctoral degrees. And yet here they are participating in the systematic elimination of people simply because of a philosophy that said these people are not worth living. And they're the cause of all the trouble that we've had in our country and Europe, and therefore they must be eliminated. And you know what? These educated, highly educated people, they went along with it and said, absolutely. And then by the time we get to the end of World War II, when they have the Nuremberg trials, and there were a few or many, several, of the leaders who were put on trial, and everything was displayed in front of them. It lasted for over a year, that trial, beginning in 1946. And everything was was highly documented of what they did. And every single one of them claimed they were innocent. There was not one, after being shown what they had done and participated in, not any of them said, "I'm guilty." Not one. And the standard line for them, and even in our modern day, when we've seen some who have been found who were guards or participated in it and who have stood trial, even in our modern day, what is the line? "I was simply following the orders." That is no excuse for eliminating human beings as well as children. And by the way, in reading that history of the SS, it was one of the hardest books I've ever written, not because of maybe the content, or I should say the content was difficult. It wasn't the writing as much as it was the content. Especially when they talk about what they did to children. That was a hard read. That was a hard read. I don't know that I would recommend it to everybody because of that. It was so hard, it was so evil, it was so dark of what they did to children that is not talked about very much. You don't see it in history books as much as maybe we should. But again, my point to all of this is there's no limit. There's no limit to the hardness that men can have in their hearts. And that's why I think the pastor here, whoever he was, he's so burdened. And he's saying, "Do not harden your hearts toward God." Because it's such a serious thing. And so, again, we look at the first part of, or let's look at the first section here. I've divided this into three main sections. He begins with a warning. And it's a warning that we'd better pay attention to, as we've been saying. So in verse 7, therefore, and why does he say therefore? Again, every time you see a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And what is it? It is always talking about the previous thing, the thing that has preceded it. All right, what has he just talked about? He's talked about Moses. He's talked about Christ's superiority. And you can go all the way back to verse 1 of chapter 1, and he's talking about Christ the Creator, and he comes, and at several points and times within the context, he's going to say, "All right, here's the conclusion that we draw from what we have just heard." And so he takes the time to give them a significant warning, and he says, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." It is, first of all, it is an urgent warning in verse 7. The danger is not a remote possibility, it is a present reality. In other words, we can say this. Are you listening? It is not that, well, you know, one of these days, yeah, it could become that way in my life if things go the way that I hope they don't go. It could be. No, he's saying, look, you need to pay attention to this in your life and understand the potential of it right now. It's not something that might happen down the line when you become old and crotchety like me. Okay, it's right now. He says, you can harden your hearts. And every single one of them has, every single one of us has the potential if we do not guard our hearts. Notice an important word, today. This word, as the commentary says, places a present responsibility on believers to act in accordance with God's will. And that is a very significant and important statement. And how often are we consciously thinking about God's will except when a preacher or teacher mentions it? But folks, I will say this. I believe that you and I, when we go out these doors and we go about our business to which God has called us, we need to be acting in accordance to His will every moment of every day. and we need to be conscious of it. Am I doing the will of God to which He's called me? And that applies to everybody, and especially as we have many in here, if not most, who work in a, we might call, a secular position. But whether you work in a secular job or not, I believe this, that God, listen, God calls every child of God into full-time Christian ministry. That is not just the Christian school teacher. That is not just the associate pastor, youth pastor, or pastor. Listen, we are all called into the full-time Christian ministry. We're hearing about that in Sunday school. That's what discipleship is. We need to be a part of it. His will. But he goes, that comment goes on to say, to disregard the voice of the Spirit today means certain disaster. There it is. It's summed up for us. Certain disaster. Well, we also see in the first part of verse 8 that this is a very serious warning as well. And what we find here, I believe, are three things. First of all, do not doubt or disbelieve God. Do not doubt and disbelieve God. I think all of those things are inferred here when he says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We'll talk more about what that is. He's going to refer to it again. But he's going back and he is referring to a specific event in Israel's history. And they probably would have been familiar with it. They knew what he was speaking of. But part of that, again, inferring from that historical reference, we know that what caused that was the fact that they began to doubt and disbelieve God. Well, Pastor, you're speaking to people who are in church on Sunday. Is it possible that there are those that go to church and can doubt and even go so far as to disbelieve God? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. Look, secular people who knew not God, who can be in total rebellion against Him, can plop their bodies on a pew every Sunday. But there's a difference between coming and just sitting in a pew and listening, as it is to someone who knows the Lord and who's going to come and he's going to heed what he hears. And we need to understand that. Do not doubt or disbelieve God. And again, I come back to this. What you believe about this book will determine where you are spiritually for the rest of your life. Young people, are you listening? In fact, here's how I would challenge all the younger people, I guess, and older folks alike, but especially our younger people in here. Because we're living in an age, and Keith referenced it this morning, where there are those who are, and you've heard me say before, and it's very true, and it is still very prevalent in our society and in our country today, where there are those who are lauding and proclaiming very loudly their deconverting from their Christian faith. And so, or the buzzword now is called deconstructionism. And that simply means that they are questioning strongly held beliefs. Now, there's nothing wrong with questioning if we have the attitude that we're desirous of God's answer. But when we get to the point where we're questioning just for questioning's sake, that can become a sin. And so we have to be careful. But I would challenge all of us, no matter what age, again, this is basic, but I think it's important. Go to the first chapter of Genesis and look at the first four words. What are the first four words? In the beginning, God. Those are the most important words, I think, perhaps in all of Scripture, because if you can't believe that, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, here's what you need to do. Close this book up, put it on a shelf because it's not going to mean anything to you. And that is not just Pastor Gray saying that. That's just not Pastor Gray's opinion. I think we find that principle all throughout this book. It's very interesting to me that when we get to, when there is the presupposition to begin the Word of God, and when we get to the New Testament, there's the presupposition in John's Gospel, that universal Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. There's the presupposition that He exists, and there's a presupposition when it ends. That He's God, He's in control, and all things are going to come to pass as He said. And if you can't, in your heart of hearts, believe that, if there is an inkling of doubt, you need to get that right before your God. And you need to settle that. It's time that you and I quit putting question marks where God has placed periods. And see, today that's not popular, though. Well, I am evolving. Or no, here's a better one. I'm woke. Don't you just hate that term? It's got to the point of a real irritation with me that you're woke. And what they mean is I have evolved as a human being and I'm thinking more so than most people around me. I'm woke. No. The Bible would call you, and this is a biblical term, you're a moron. There's a Greek word for that, by the way, in 1 Corinthians. Okay, so that's a biblical word. All right, it's where we get our word moron. Or as Spurgeon would say, he says, those who don't believe in God, they don't know a bee from a bull's foot. Okay, Charles, whatever. But he was trying to make his point. But today we laud those who say, yeah, I'm a thinker. And I'm not going to just go along with all of these older generation people who are telling me what to believe. Well, that's good. I don't think any of us should do that. You should not believe in Christ because your parents said so. You should believe it because Christ does. No one will ever get into heaven where they stand before the Lord and say, I should be allowed to be entered in because mommy and daddy told me I was saved. But I will say this. I will hasten to say that when the Bible tells us and commands us to honor our father and mother, we should listen to them with respect. Not that we have to agree with them all the time or even obey them, especially when we get out on our own and we are older, but we continue to honor them by at least listening to what they have to say. And I would say this to all the younger generation, as I used to say it to myself. I should at least have enough intellectual curiosity to understand why those who are older believe and act and think like they do. There's a great lack of intellectual curiosity among the young today, I think. And they just want to wipe everything out and say, well, it's those old fuddy-duddy people who can't even turn off a cell phone in church. Or they don't know how to turn on a computer. And they don't know how to work any of this technology. They're a bunch of bumbling old people. And again, I want to remind the young ones, we were successful in school without Google. We didn't have to look up the answers on our cell phones while we were taking exams. You know why? Because there weren't any. But we're so smart, we know everything. We have the ability to work technology. Well, that's great. Can you do anything else? And the whole idea is we are smarter, we are wiser, and therefore I'm not going to listen to anything they have to say. I'm my own person. Well, good. Be your own person. But have enough intellectual capacity to say, they feel really strongly about this in Scripture. I want to find out why. My parents have been very insistent on certain things about what we do. I want to find out why. It doesn't mean you're going to always agree with everything either, by the way. But here's my point. Don't throw it all out. Don't dismiss it just because older people do it. And you know what? We should respect the young ones asking questions too, by the way. One of the things I do appreciate is the fact that millennials do ask questions. Now, sometimes, again, I think they go too far. And Gen Z, I got to include those. I forget about the, you know, other ones. They ask questions, and that's not a bad thing. If they do it with the right spirit. And there has to be balance here. Part of the problem with us of the older generation is there were certain personalities, and they could say anything, and everybody would say, oh, yeah, well, that must be it. That's gospel. We believe it. That was a huge mistake. And I appreciate the fact that they don't care really what position he has or how many degrees he has behind his name. They're going to say, well, where do you see that in Scripture? That's not a bad thing if it's done in the right attitude, if it's done in the right spirit. But again, I want to warn the younger ones, don't just ask questions for the sake of asking questions and trying to be, okay, a devil's advocate. Do you have one of those in your family? Who, they like to start arguments just for the sake of starting arguments? And they like to be the devil's advocate? And so what they do is they turn every holiday into a debate. And so you start debating politics and Scripture and theology and so forth, because of that one relative who likes to be the devil's advocate. And all he's doing is tweaking the entire time. Well, I'm not so sure that's always a wise thing. But there's nothing wrong with asking questions. How many times did Job ask a holy God, Lord God, why? Why is this happening? As we said so many times before, God didn't condemn Job for asking questions. God just simply came back and said, essentially, Job, I'm not going to answer your questions. I am going to show you who I am. And if that's the case, when we start asking questions of God, He may not give us all the answers. Lord, why am I going through this trial? He may not answer it, but He may show you who He really is through it. And we have to say, thank you, Lord. All that to say, that's why we don't harden our hearts. We don't harden our hearts. Secondly, unbelief begins a process of hardening the heart. Number three, to harden literally means to dry up or dry out. And therefore, there are those who can proclaim the name of Christ, or they can profess the name of Christ outwardly, and yet inwardly they are dried out. In other words, they are ineffective for the name and for the cause of Christ. My friends, I want to give you this admonition this morning. Look, Satan does not have the capability, listen, Satan does not have the capability of taking away our salvation. Brother Keith mentioned perseverance this morning. I believe that. And I believe that because the Bible speaks about that. In other words, I believe in the doctrine of eternal security. That once we're saved, we're saved. You and I, we don't save ourselves, therefore we don't have the power to undo it. When God saves us, He saves us and keeps us. We are given that promise. Satan doesn't have the power to wrest it from us as well. That should be an encouragement, by the way. But here's the warning. He can come along and make Christians who are genuinely saved ineffectual in their work and in their lives for the cause of Christ. He can make them so that they are, on the outward, they look fine, but inwardly they are dried out. They lack the faith that James talks about that is really needed to be an effective child of God and a servant of the Lord. I think maybe there are many more like that in the kingdom of our Lord than we know. And that ought not to be. The hardening of our heart. And we note here several things. Hardening of the heart can be a slow process. It is normally not something that happens overnight. It happens in the process of time. It happens with the process of wrong thinking or misperceptions when it comes to the things of God or spiritual things in our lives. And it can be, secondly, a subtle process that is ongoing and maybe so subtle that we ourselves don't see ourselves for how maybe hardened we have really become. You know what's interesting about that as I was contemplating this is that oftentimes those who have hardened their hearts, and probably all of us maybe have done this to a greater or lesser extent sometime in our life, it's interesting how we think that we can hide it from others. I have stood before adults as well as young people for many, many years now, for 35 years in ministry. And it's very interesting that I can tell by the faces of people if they're hardened or not. In other words, we try to hide it, or people think they can hide it, but it is going to manifest itself on how a person looks. And there have been times where I've stood before chapel services in Christian schools and preached, and it was a hard task. It was hard. Preaching is hard enough without preaching to stone. And I must say this, one of the things that the Lord has blessed me with over the years is good, patient people at Colonial Hills who have put up with a lot of bad sermons over the 25 years. And I've appreciated that. And my point is, you are very easy to preach to. Okay. And some may say, well, isn't it easy to preach when you go up to Brad's church? Well, it's nice to preach up at Brad's church. But even when I'm preaching, I'm thinking, man, it's a lot more easier at Colonial than it is here. Maybe it's because I'm out of my element. I don't know what it is. But you can see hardness on the faces. And then I preached at nursing homes. And there's occasionally one that you may see and the hardness is there because of the years maybe of suffering and toil and all those things. Listen, again, if we begin this process, which we will continue to talk about, it will reveal itself even physically in our lives if we're not careful. I can just imagine that there were probably scores of Israelites who, when the Lord judged them because of their sin, and they knew that they were not going to enter into His rest, the promised land, He's going to go more into that. I would venture to say that there was probably many who had a hard face. Or as one preacher called it, a no face. You have a no face? It's just hard. It's just, okay, not very pleasant. It doesn't portray grace or love, even despite the hardships. There are many Christians that do, but there are some that don't. And what I'm saying is, let us be aware that sometimes we have a misperception about ourselves. Do you have a no face? In other words, maybe I'm portraying to others something that I don't even see in myself. And it can be there subtly because maybe I've got a little hardness somewhere that needs to be taken care of. And I'm going to end with this. Number four, hardening comes in three ways. Hardening comes usually in three ways. Are you ready? First of all, in disappointments. Now, if I ask the question this morning, how many of you have ever experienced disappointment in my life, in your life? I know what the results would be. Every person in this room, their hand would go up. You have experienced, I have experienced disappointments. In other words, things that don't particularly work out the way we want them to, or the way we have planned in our life. I think this is one of the biggest things that gets people in general off track, and Christians in particular. Oftentimes we have goals, we have dreams, we have things that we would like to do and accomplish in this life, and so we have those telling us, well, you should set some goals, and there is absolutely nothing wrong with that, but my goals must always be subservient to God's will. Because sometimes He comes along and says, no, that's not what I want for you. No, that's not the right timing for you. And sometimes Christians chafe under that. And not only do they chafe under that, they start to become hardened because of that. So, what is it I've got there? Unmet expectations. Again, that could go along with, again, unfulfilled dreams or goals in our life. And people. Can I just say this? Everybody has the capacity to disappoint you. Did you realize that? Yes, amen, Pastor Gray. Yes. Every one of us have the capacity to disappoint somebody else. Even your spouse. Does it mean we stop loving them? Of course not. What it means is we have the right perspective of this, and we understand what Christ says even more so when He says that what? He must be the most important relationship that we have. And the second one is your husband and wife relationship. Every human relationship has the potential to disappoint. There, you will have friends today that are close today, and they will be gone tomorrow. There's always the potential in that. And there are some that do not know how to handle things like that. And while it's painful, while it's real, while it's emotional, we have to, as a child of God, say, okay, Lord, this hurts. This is gut-wrenching. This is hard. But Lord, I'm giving it over to You. Because Lord, I can't do anything with it. I do not have the power to change hearts. But Lord, I know that You do through Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I give it to You. I give this person to You who has hurt me deeply. And I'm speaking to some out here who know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to have the gut punch that someone has done. Or difficulties. And again, these all go together. Difficulties in life, the various trials, and again, people. The difficulties in life, and we experience those. And they will come, young people, you will experience them in maybe various forms. Does it mean we give up on life and we suddenly turn hard towards God and doubt Him? No. Does it mean that He's not a loving, good God anymore because the difficulties come? No. But it is a reminder, first of all, that the difficulties come because of sin in the world. It's never going to be a smooth ride. As I said, we want one linear smooth line from birth to death. It's not that way. And it's never going to be that way. So what do we do? I like the title of a book. I think I've mentioned it to you, but I would recommend it to everybody here. Warren Wiersbe wrote a book about the difficulties of life. He calls it, "The Bumps Are What You Climb On." I like that. The bumps are what you climb on. And there are going to be many of them. And it's because there is the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And he does a lot of work. And he works overtime on believers. Well, doesn't he work on the world? No, because he's already got them. Again, and he knows that he cannot have fully the children of God in his kingdom, but he can again make them hardened and ineffectual in the service for God Almighty. And so therefore we have what? We have what is called the nominal Christian. I don't even know that there should be such a thing. Or we have those who give lip service. Israelites had trouble with that too. It says, in their lips they do honor me, but not in their hearts. We have those who will make, you know, all kinds of statements about how they are spiritually. And if they know within themselves that they are hardened. All for honesty and integrity. It's very hard sometimes to meet believers who will say with an honest heart, yeah, you know what, I really don't think I am where I need to be. Especially in the South, where people are so polite because they want to please you rather than telling the truth. I say that as a Southerner, by the way, so Southerners, don't get mad at me, I am one. Southerners would rather just be all polite and say, oh yeah, will you come to my church? Yeah, I will be there. I will be there Sunday morning. They know the whole time they're lying. And they have no intention of coming from the get-go. But they want to be so polite and, you know, serve you pie and iced tea and make you feel comfortable that they don't want to tell you the truth. All for integrity, honesty, transparency before the Lord. And then, of course, doubt is again, the three D's. Disappointment, difficulties, and doubt are that which are the most of the time the initial causes of hardening of the heart. You know what? Every single one of those, you can look at Israel, which again, he's going to do. He's going to use that as his example, and you can see it. Did Israel doubt God? They sure did. And it didn't take them very long, did it? Once they kicked up the dust across the Red Sea and they got on the other side, what did they do? They started doubting God. Well, even before. But especially after. They were disappointed that they had come into the desert to eat manna. I still don't see how you get tired of eating Krispy Kremes all day long. Okay, that's what manna was, by the way, is Krispy Kreme. A plain Krispy Kreme donut. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, the word manna in Hebrew means, what is it? I'm sure they had never seen a round thing with a hole in it before. And so they said, what is it? It was a Krispy Kreme donut. But they got tired of Krispy Kreme donuts after 40 years. They got tired of all of the things that they were required to do in the tabernacle. It became busy work for them. Instead of saying, you know what, here's God. He's giving you a visual object lesson of what is to come. They were disappointed. This didn't meet up their expectations. The disciples were the same way, and we can come and talk about that more. But look, folks, I want to encourage all of us who right now, maybe there's disappointment, maybe there are difficulties in your life right now, maybe there's a tinge of doubt in your mind. Look, that can be the beginnings of something that is going to spread through your spiritual cells like a virus, and it is going to cause great harm. We better be aware of it. And we'd better say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, help me not to take even the worst pains and the worst difficulties that I'm going through and turn it into something that is doubtful in regard to your love and your mercy and your grace and your patience and your loving kindness toward me. And may God help us to listen, as He says in that first verse, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you do not harden your voice. Let us listen and obey the Holy Spirit of God who is in us. He resides in all of us who name the name of Christ. Let's listen to Him when He speaks. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Thy blessings. And Lord, we even thank You for the trials that teach us. And Lord, that is the reason why we count them all joy, because it reveals more of who You are. And Lord, the process is painful, but Lord, the product is glorious. I pray that we would see the disappointments and the difficulties that way. And Lord, there are some in here, young and old alike, who have gone through or are going through these things right now. Lord, speak to them. Lord, I pray that You would show them Thy love and Thy mercy, Thy grace, even now. And Lord, to reveal to their hearts that if they come to Thee, Lord, You will in no wise cast them out. That Lord, You are a loving Heavenly Father. You are the Good Shepherd who loves His sheep. Lord, help us to remember that. Lord, help us to understand that. And Lord, while there may be those around who don't understand or they do not sympathize or empathize with our difficulties, Lord, we know that You do. And Lord, when we hurt, You hurt. And so, Lord, help us to stick close to You, because, Lord, we know that a friend is closer than a brother. And Lord, that's what we have in You. So Lord, as we come to pray to You today, I pray that there would be those that pour out their hearts in these closing moments, that You would be near and dear to them. Lord, give us Yourself and Your Word as the antidote to a hard heart.